Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning, and welcome, especially if you're new. I know Pastor Eric already said that, but if you're new checking out our church, maybe new to church in general, maybe you came from Move Camp last week and you're like, that was really fun. I'm waiting for the balloons to come out today. I'm going to disappoint you. No balloons today, but hopefully still a good service, and we're really glad that you're here with us worshiping this morning. My name is Ben, and I get to be the new campus pastor of our fourth campus, our Willowbrook campus. And super excited to be serving alongside Pastor Eric in that, along with our new worship intern there, Holly. And she and a team of musicians are going to be leading our worship night, our Abide night there on Wednesday, this Wednesday. And I would love to invite as many of you as can come to come to that 7 p.m. on Wednesday. It's for all of our campuses, so this is a great opportunity for us as a church to come together to worship and to experience the presence of God together in that way. And so maybe you're thinking about coming to the Willowbrook campus. Come check it out if you haven't been there yet. But even if you're not planning on attending the new campus, come for the Abide night. We'd love to have you. Well, this morning we're continuing in our book, in our series in Colossians, the book of Colossians. This is a short letter in the Bible written by a man named Paul to a group of young Christians in the city of Colossae, which is now modern-day Turkey. And Paul is writing to encourage these young new Christians and to teach them what it means to be alive in Christ. That's our series, Alive in Christ. He wants to give them the implications for every area of life of their new identity in Christ. Today's passage is a challenging one. We're going to talk about two areas of life that I think we prefer not to talk about, that might make us uncomfortable. Two areas where our old way of life and our new way of life in Christ clash: sex and anger. Yeah. I can already see some of you squirming in your seats, maybe wishing you had headed out on that camping trip just a day early. To be honest, when I first looked at this passage, I wasn't too excited either. I was like, seriously, Matthew, you're going on vacation and you're asking me to preach on sexual sin and anger, and we don't even have coffee? Like, there's going to be a rebellion here. This was a very strategic move on Matthew's part. Okay, before you head out, let me assure you that there is good news today as well. Paul's message to the Colossians and to us today is challenging, but it's also full of good news, full of hope. It's full of the promise of new life and of the beauty of the reality of living in Christ. My goal here today is not to shame anyone, not to condemn anyone, but to point us all to the new life that we can have in Jesus, to the beautiful reality of what that looks like. Paul says in this passage that we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. That's the goal. And so now, friends, we are called to live in light of that new identity. Would you pray with me again as we start here? God, we thank you for these words of life written by your servant Paul. I pray that you would guide us as we consider where we feel convicted, where we feel challenged by these words. I pray that you would open our eyes to see you. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us today, and to receive and to hear the good news of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, you guys know the expression, you know a man by his clothes, right? Or maybe we should update that, a more modern version. You know a person by his or her clothes. Does that expression ring true to people? Yeah? Okay. We're going to play a quick game here. We'll see if you guys are on your toes. I'm going to put up a picture, and you tell me what profession that is, okay? You guys ready? First one. Just shout it out. Construction worker. Okay, next one. Pilot. Yep, got the pilot outfit there. Okay, next one. A doctor, yeah. All right, next one. A lawyer, businessman, money person, someone dealing with money. Important deals happening there. Okay, next one. Oh, wait, lumberjack or Pastor Matthew? It's hard to tell. A plaid shirt and black jeans, you know, could be either. Well, each profession has a particular set of clothes that are appropriate to that job, right? It would be very weird and concerning if your doctor showed up to surgery wearing steel-toed boots and a construction helmet. Keep that metaphor in mind as we go through this passage today. Paul is telling us that we have to get rid of the old, dirty, shabby clothes that belong to our old nature, our sinful nature. They don't fit with our new identity. They're the wrong clothes. Instead, we are to put on the new clothes, the new way of being that reflects our identity of being alive in Christ. We're called to live now in light of that identity. We're going to read our passage together now from Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians chapter 3. The words will be on the screen as well. I'm going to start at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Pause there. Pastor Matthew preached on this section 2 weeks ago, but I wanted to read it again because it sets up the context for what follows in verses 5 to 11. It describes that new identity of the Colossian Christians and our identity as well. We've been raised with Christ, friends. You died, Paul writes, and your life is now hidden with Christ. This is so important. We need to grasp this, otherwise everything that follows will feel impossible. As followers of Jesus, we have this new identity, and it's given to us as a gift by God because of what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross. And it's then in light of that reality, that new identity, that Paul goes on in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, because you've been saved from sin and death, because Jesus has given his life for you, because your life is hidden in Christ, because you've been raised with Christ to new life, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, the earthly nature there that Paul is talking about in verse 5, he is not condemning the material world or the physical body. I think sometimes the Christianity gets a bad reputation, and we're blamed for denigrating the body or the material world. There's a philosophy called Gnosticism that taught that, and that sometimes crept into some teachings of the church, but that is not the biblical teaching. The material world and the physical body are good. They're created by God. But rather, what Paul is talking about here with earthly nature is that inclination of human beings to choose what's wrong, to choose a path that ultimately leads to death, to destruction. And so he reminds the Colossians in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Before you met Jesus, before you were made alive in Christ, this is what your life looked like as pagans in the Greco-Roman world of the first century. But it's an old way of living that no longer fits with your new identity. It's those old shabby clothes that aren't appropriate for your new status. It's the path of death that cannot exist together with the way of life. And so then Paul goes on in this section to list a series of sinful behaviors and desires that are all part of the old way, starting with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. We could label these all as sexual sins. And for Paul, sexual immorality is any sexual behavior that is outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. But he goes further than that to name the underlying desires, the underlying lust and impurity that lead to immoral actions that are also wrong in themselves. At the root of all of them is greed, which Paul says is a form of idolatry. Normally, we associate greed with money or possessions, right? We think of someone as greedy, as they just want more money, more stuff, more cars. But here, Paul connects greed to sinful sexual desire. N.T. Wright says that greed is the underlying desire to control and use others for one's own purpose and pleasure. It's an unchecked hunger for physical pleasure. You see, sex and sexual desire in themselves are good. They were created by God as good gifts. But when they are twisted, when they are warped by greed, they become evil. They become wrong. And again, at the root of these sins is that underlying desire to use other people for your own pleasure and your own purposes. And that greed is a form of idolatry. N.T. Wright goes on to explain, it's a form of worshiping a false god, the pagan divinity of erotic love. That's kind of a crazy way to think of it there, worshiping an idol, the pagan divinity of erotic love. You don't need me to tell you that this false god, this idol, is worshipped today just as much, if not more, than 2,000 years ago. Gratuitous sexual content in TV shows and movies, an online porn industry that generates billions of dollars, and a permissive culture, right, that celebrates self-gratification instead of responsibility and respect for others. If you're here today, and you are struggling in this area, maybe it's a porn addiction or habit or some other thing, I want to remind you again that there is hope, that there is freedom in Christ for you. I'm not here to shame you. In my role as a young adults pastor, I've had the opportunity to have conversations with lots of young men who have come to me and have said, Ben, I'm struggling in this area. And they've taken that first step of breaking out of the shame and the isolation that is often such a big part of pornography. And through confession, through accountability with godly mentors, through community with other Christians, through putting in guardrails on their phones and their computers, through earnestly seeking after God and His will and His ways, they've found freedom. I have lots of stories of young men who have found freedom in Christ. And so if that's you today, whether you're a guy or a girl, this is not just a guy's issue, I just want to remind you again that there is hope, there is freedom. The first step is just to step out of the shame, out of the isolation, and talk to someone that you can trust, a pastor, a life group leader, a mentor. God's grace and the support of the community of believers is here for you. And as we step out into that freedom, God actually starts rewiring our brains. It's this beautiful picture of neuroplasticity, that we have these habits that become ingrained in us, but God created us so that we can rewire those. It takes time. It's not always instantaneous, but we can create new habits, new patterns that are healthy and life-giving. So I just want to give you that hope and that freedom. Paul writes that we need to put to death the old nature. Maybe that sounds too extreme, too drastic for you, right? Often, we'd rather deal with our sinful behavior in less drastic ways, right? We're like, let's just hide it in the corner over here. Let's sweep it under a rug. We do sort of minor adjustments, behavior modification. But it's not enough. The only way to deal with sin is to put it to death. And here's where that clothing analogy just doesn't go far enough. Because it's not just about getting rid of some old clothes and putting on new clothes, but it's about putting something to death. If you live in Langley or maybe Surrey, and your home is anything like ours, you are waging a war against mice right now. The war in our home started about 3 years ago when our area here in Langley experienced this influx of mice. I don't know all the reasons for it, but all of a sudden it seemed like everyone was dealing with mice problems. Hardware stores were running out of traps. I first became aware of this issue when we brought home our daughter Poppy from the hospital. Lillian was up in the middle of the night, nursing Poppy. when a mouse ran right across her feet. I awoke to her screaming. And thus began this nightly battle where every night Lillian would be up nursing and I would be hunting mice. Chasing them if I saw them scurrying across the floor, stuffing steel wool in all the crevices and holes I could find, setting traps, checking traps. There were times I was literally carrying my shoe around, running after a mouse, trying to just whack that mouse. I only got one that way. But I could not let these pests exist in our house, right? We had just brought new life, our daughter Poppy, into our home. And mice are carriers of disease and death. And I had to put them to death for the sake of my new child and for Lillian's sake also. It's the same in our lives. For the sake of life, we bring death to the things that bring death, as my friend and colleague John Reeser put it. For the sake of life, we bring death to the things that bring death. Put to death those things that lead to death. Cut them off at the source. Don't let them have a chance to take root and multiply, right? It's like mice. If you see one, you know there are more hiding. You have to put them to death. Use drastic measures. Get rid of your smartphone if you have to. Cancel your streaming subscriptions. Break off that unhealthy relationship. Do whatever it takes. And friends, this is not just about adding more rules and prohibitions, but it's getting at the heart of sin, the old earthly nature that still wants to control us, that ultimately leads to death. Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 9 echoes these drastic measures that we need to take. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. From Mark chapter 9. By the way, please don't take this literally, anyone. But do take it seriously. Jesus is warning us to take sin seriously and to root it out. Remember, for the sake of life, we put to death those things that cause and bring death. And then Paul's words in verse 6 add this another warning. He says, because of these things, because of the sexual immorality, the wrath of God is coming. I want to touch briefly on that phrase, the wrath of God. I think the wrath of God gets a bad rap these days. I think our culture prefers to imagine God as this kind of chummy old guy who mostly just wants us to be happy. And if we think about God's wrath at all, it's this sort of comic book version, right? Of a God who zaps people with lightning. It's like, oh, he's doing something bad over there. Like, let's just zap him real quick. An angry God hurling lightning bolts. But God's wrath is not like that. Rather, it's a natural consequence of his goodness, his justice, his holiness. And to write again, the wrath of God is the necessary reaction of true holiness, of justice and goodness, to wickedness, to exploitation, and evil of every kind. If God were not angry at sin, at evil, at injustice, he would not be God. And I think God's wrath is expressed in two ways. I think the first is in allowing the kind of natural outcome of the sins that people choose. Sexual sins and sins of anger, for example, have consequences. They lead to fragmentation, to brokenness, to dehumanization, to suffering, to pain. And sadly, it's often the victims of those sins who bear the greatest cost. To name one all too common example in our culture, an affair, someone chooses to have an affair, that leads to divorce, and now kids are stuck in the middle, torn between mom and dad through no choice of their own. God is grieved by these things, and he grieves with those who are hurt. He's on the side of those who suffer for no fault of their own. God's wrath is not directed at those who are suffering because of someone else's sin, but rather we see that God gives people over to the sinful desires of their hearts, as Paul says in Romans 1. Because God values our freedom, he allows us to choose sin and evil. But when we do that, the path ultimately leads to destruction, to death, and to losing our very humanity as image bearers of God. I think the second way that God's wrath is expressed is in a final judgment, and I think Paul is hinting at that here as well. One day we must all give account to God for our actions, for our behavior, our choices here on earth. Our freedom as human beings comes with great responsibility. But for those who are alive in Christ, whose life is hidden with Christ in God, as Paul says, they have nothing to fear at this final judgment. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're feeling ashamed or guilty because of choices you've made in the past or even behavior that you're engaged in now. Let me remind you that if you have given your life to Jesus, you are forgiven in Christ. God does not hold those sins against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And our destiny and our salvation in Christ are secure because of what he has done on the cross. But now, if we are followers of Jesus, we're called to live. We're called to live in light of that new identity, to reflect in our behavior the reality of who we are. What we do should reflect who we are. So Paul goes on to say in verses 8 to 9, "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." You see, sometimes Christians are accused of focusing too much on certain sins, certain subsets of sins, and sexual sins are certainly one of those. And so Paul here includes another set of sinful behaviors that are equally damaging and destructive, but unfortunately often more socially acceptable, sometimes sadly even in the church. But they are not compatible with our new identity in Christ. We could call these sins of anger or sins of speech. At the core, they are all ways of hurting others through either our words or our attitudes. Again, anger itself can be an appropriate emotional response. It's not always wrong to be angry at injustice, for example. But Paul here is talking about an anger that's this underlying hatred towards other people, or rage that breaks out into words and actions of anger. Malice, that's evil intended towards others. Slander, in Greek, the word there is blasphemia, reviling another human being made in God's image. And finally, filthy language, crude, polluting language that harms both the hearer and the speaker. You know, we like to make all kinds of excuses for these behaviors, I think. We say things like, "I'm the boss, I deserve to get angry." Or, "I was just letting off steam." "It's just words, no one got hurt." "It's just locker room talk, guy talk." Or, "It's just a little white lie, I didn't mean any harm." We make these excuses, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's not true. Words do hurt. They can leave lasting wounds that fester for years, that poison relationships. Untrue words can damage reputations like that. Casual gossip destroys friendships and trust. And crude jokes and so-called locker room talk objectifies women as objects of lust. And the damage from those ugly words spreads, right, like weeds, and it starts popping up in other places, and we can't control it anymore. And the damage is not just to the individual, but to the whole community. A loss of trust, fear-based responses, a perpetuation of cycles of anger. As I was reading this passage and reflecting on what God was saying to me through this, this section on sins of speech and anger was especially convicting. You see, I used to think that I was a kind, gentle, and patient person, and then I had kids. And I realized that my fuse for getting frustrated and angry was a lot shorter than I thought it was. Maybe some of you here, parents, can relate to that. There's something about the way our kids can push our buttons, unlike anyone else. And sadly, I've seen in myself at times, sometimes an unhealthy, a sinful response in the way that I get angry and I lash out with harsh words. And I see the hurt that it causes my kids. So I'm asking God to work in me, to change my heart, to help me ask for forgiveness when I've hurt them, and to grow in the fruit of his Spirit, of patience, of kindness, of self-control, especially towards my kids. And Paul says to put away all these sins of speech. Like pestilent mice, they bring death and they need to be put to death. They have no place in our new way of life, our new way of being human. And not just for us as an individual, for me personally, but for us as a community. Let's not let sins of speech characterize our life as a community. Instead, Paul writes, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in of the image of its creator. Verse 10. You see, in the same way that we have a role to play in putting to death the old self, we also are called to put on the new self, the new way of being human that reflects our identity in Christ, that reveals by our behavior who we truly are. To get back to our analogy of clothing, right? It's like putting on the right set of clothes for the right occasion. Lillian and I are celebrating 10 years of marriage this summer on August 3rd. Thank you. Got a couple of cheers over there. Fun fact, by the way, Pastor Eric and his wife Jane and I and Lillian have the same anniversary, August 3rd, just 9 years apart. So that's kind of fun. Before I got married, I was living in Vancouver and I was working in landscaping. And so for my landscaping job, every day I wore the same set of dirty pants. They were grass stained, couldn't get those stains out. I wore boots and I wore a sweat stained hat. Appropriate clothing for landscaping. It would not have been appropriate for me to show up for my wedding day wearing those clothes. Of course not, right? I wore a navy blue suit, a bow tie. I was dressed for the occasion of this new reality of getting married to Lillian that day. And of course, Lillian looked radiant and beautiful in her wedding dress as well. The new self that Paul is talking about is much more than just a set of clothes. It's the image of the Creator himself. We are putting on the image, the character of Christ. And this is what Paul writes in verse 11 and reinforces here. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see, in Christ, all the old divisions, the old categories are no longer important. It's not that those differences disappear, but they no longer define us. Instead, Christ is all. Cultural differences, religious differences, geographical distances, social categories, none of those qualify us or disqualify us from being alive in Christ, from participating in the new reality of what God is doing. If we are alive in Christ, then that is all that matters. And if Christ is in all, then the way we treat each other matters so much. When I yell angry words at my spouse or my kids, it's Christ that I'm injuring with my words. If I indulge in online fantasies that objectify women, many who have been trafficked against their will into that industry, I am objectifying and demeaning Christ. If I spread gossip and lies about someone in my circle of friends, I am offending and hurting Christ. As the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins puts it in one of his poems, Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. In Colossians 1:15, Paul writes that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We're being made new in the image of the Son, Jesus. We're being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. It's an ongoing process. Our new identity is already revealed. We're in Christ. But day by day, we're being renewed more and more into his image. And this process is made possible only by God's grace and by his Spirit at work in us. But it's something that we have a part to play in as well. Paul writes earlier in Colossians 1:29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Or as he writes to the Philippians, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's a mystery here, right? There's this unresolved tension. We strive, we press on, we use all of our energy, but it's Christ's energy working in us. We try to take hold of that which Christ has already taken hold of us. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. Jesus reveals who God is, but he also reveals what it means to be truly human, fully alive. Jesus is the true human. In his earthly life, as we read about him, he showed us what it means to be a true human being in the way he treated everyone with dignity and compassion, especially those on the margins of society. In his total dependence on the Father and on the Father's will, in his truth-telling, and in his self-sacrifice and his love. And as we follow him, as we follow Jesus, we're becoming more like him. We're finally becoming human. We're living in light of our new identity, alive in Christ. You see, God has something so much more beautiful, so much more amazing in mind for us than we can imagine, and so much better than anything the old way of life, the earthly nature offers. And so the goal is not to obsess about rules and prohibitions or to feel guilty and beat ourselves up about what's in the past, but rather to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, to keep in step with him. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, Paul writes to the Galatians. Walk by the Spirit and you won't even be thinking about gratifying those old desires. They won't have a hold on us anymore. The earthly nature will be cast off like that old set of clothes.